Good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday Rewind from Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. And I'm Pastor Tim, and we're certainly glad that you could join us. And whether you are online this evening or listening to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM here in Dunn County, the past Sunday we were pleased to have Pastor Justin from our Duluth, Minnesota Fellowship here in our pulpit in Menominee. And I went up there and was in his. So tonight, Justin will be bringing you the rewind of his Sunday service. And let's just give it over to him now.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's time for our weekly rewind. This is where we take a second look at the text that we covered on Sunday, and this Sunday's text was Genesis 25, so I trust that you have that accessible as we go through tonight's discussion. This is a record, I'll remind you, of what is perhaps the most expensive bowl of stew that has ever been purchased in all of Earth's long history. It was one that cost the buyer his God-given rights. It cost him his privileges, the honor that went with it, the glory that went with it, along with, of course, the spiritual responsibility that went along with it. It was quite a purchase for Esau. It was a transaction that didn't involve the exchange of money. It was actually an exchange of legacy. And so you have the buyer and the seller. The seller was Jacob. And he profited from the deal immensely. This was a transaction that would ensure that he would go on to become a patriarch in what was arguably the most important family in all of human history, Jewish history, that's for sure. By contrast, the buyer, that would be Esau, he has become a byword in Christendom. He is a high-profile example of who to avoid becoming like in life. And so this transaction, this selling of the bowl of stew, is a very significant thing in Genesis chapter 25, as we discussed on Sunday. And it introduces us to the twins, Jacob and Esau. And Esau really is the sort of the focal point of this and the tragedy that became his life because of his impulsivity. He was, if I may, and no different than many modern Americans that we encounter, both in and out of the church. He was one who lived for pleasure. He was an individual who did whatever he wanted in life and with his life. He chased that which he craved in more ways than one, Esau did. He was a primeval playboy, sort of dominated by his lust for women. The Bible reveals his lust for fun, like many are, and his lust for meat, which seems to be unique to him but not exclusive. He gave himself up to the sport of hunting, even though it was a useless skill. He did so in a time and a place when it wasn't really needed at all, and he did it to the neglect of his spiritual leadership that God had ordained him to provide. He was meant to love and lead his family, but he chose to do otherwise. He ended up proving to be worthless to his family, other than to bring home venison on occasion, and ultimately worthless to the kingdom of God, other than to serve as an example of what not to become. And in fact, the New Testament explicitly tells us that we ought not to become like Esau. Now, as I suggested on Sunday, the blame isn't entirely his. There are some additional factors that went into his becoming like he did. When you take a closer look, which we did on Sunday, at the dysfunctional relationship that he had with his father, Isaac, it only makes sense that Esau turned out like he did. Because the Bible tells us that Isaac only loved him because of his game, because of the meat, the animals that he hunted, and his success as a marksman. Now, it's sad but true that Isaac loved Esau, not because he was an answer to prayer, which Esau was an answer to prayer. You remember that Rebekah was barren, and Isaac was troubled by that, and so in time, he began to pray for a son, and God answered that prayer. And ultimately, that's not why Isaac loved Esau. He loved Esau because of his worldly accomplishments, things that had nothing to do with God. Hunting had nothing to do with God. His skill in that area had nothing to do with God. It was entirely secular, not at all spiritual. And yet, that's why Isaac loved his son. And by showing more support and approval over his son's secular victories on that front than any other spiritual discipline in his life, Isaac, the father, unwittingly reinforced Esau's godlessness. So he played a part in the way that Esau turned out. And I said it on Sunday, I'll say it again, that whatever a child hears their father applauding the loudest in their life is very likely to become a part of their identity for the rest of it. And that is exactly what happened in this case. It's a lousy reason to love a child, but if we're honest, it is oftentimes the reason for it. It was again the case with Esau, and it set that young man on a life trajectory that was destined for heartbreak in the long run, not only for him, but for his father, Isaac, as well. What a tragic end to a life that had begun with such promise as his did. Now you flip the script and we look at Rebekah, on the other hand, who the Bible tells us loved Jacob. Now Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob, which appears initially here to be fairly problematic because it's in opposition to her husband, which of course it was. But ultimately, I think, are inclined to get the impression of Rebekah that she was as much in the wrong as her husband Isaac for favoring one child over the other. But I don't think that that's the case. I think the detail is included in Scripture. I think it's verse 28 particularly, that she loved Jacob. Because we're meant to see that Rebekah, far from being out of line for loving Jacob, she was actually aligned with God, who felt the same way. In Malachi chapter 1, God confesses himself and says, I loved Jacob. And it's the same word, loved, that Rebekah had for her son Jacob. And God says, not Esau, I loved Jacob. And so Rebekah seems to be united with God and his will, whereas Isaac was out of sync by loving or preferring or favoring Esau over Jacob. It wasn't supposed to be that way. And so we see that Isaac, unlike Rebekah, is out of line and out of sync with God's desires. And it would be eventually his son who would pay the price for his father's misalignment. At 15 years of age, and this is the point where Jacob acquires the birthright from Esau, according to the Talmud, it was 15 years of age. That is one of the central works of the Jewish people, and so this is a go-to text and fairly reliable in some ways. And so we have reason to believe that it was at 15 years of age that this transaction took place. And we see here that Esau had exhausted himself or wearied himself on some kind of a hunting expedition, which wasn't uncommon to him, of course, because that's what he was known for. So he's out there trying to bag some game, and he's been out there without any success, and he's wearied himself in it or exhausted himself in it. I made the point on Sunday that what he's ultimately doing is exhausting himself trying to earn his father's love, because the only way he could get love from his dad was by being a successful hunter or a skilled hunter. And he knew that at 15 years of age, that that's what his father admired most about him, And that's what his father applauded loudest in his life. And so what do you think Esau's trying to do out there? He's trying to earn his father's love, and he's exhausted himself in that pursuit. And it's at that very point that he makes the poorest decision in his life. He ends up selling his birthright because his stomach is growling, and the rest is history. And how many people will make that same mistake? They are in a poor relationship with their father. It's one where they try to earn his love. It's dysfunctional at best. There's no real love there at all, no genuine affection. And I'm not talking about their earthly father at this point. I'm talking about the relationship with God. And so in a fit of craving and desperation, they make some foolish decision that trades away what God had for them by way of his best for some cheap thrill that the world offered. We do this in many different areas and in many different ways. But I believe it's common to us all, and I tried to prove that point on Sunday, that none of us is exempt from this sin. In some way, shape, or form, and on some level and some degree, we have all traded away what God had intended for something immediate, because that is what our appetite will always do. It may not be your physical appetite, your hunger for a full belly, you know, something craving for food. It could, but it could be something else as well. Just some strong desire and temptation to have the pleasure and satisfaction that the world offers on a very immediate basis, rather than delaying gratification and remaining patient to acquire the fullness of what God has in store for us in our life. Esau made a great mistake in trading away his birthright as he did, and that stands as a clear warning from God for all time, echoing in the chapter of Genesis 25 for you and I. And it's a clear warning against indulgence, against secular material appetites. It's a warning of we ought to be cautious about allowing our natural appetites and cravings to override our spiritual calling and character. And it's something that we ought to be very careful of, because you can't compromise one without giving up the other. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to be careful that we don't make the same mistake as Esau did, failing to receive the grace of God by being sexually immoral, by being godless or profane, secular, overly interested in material things. The list goes on and on, like Esau was. We ought to be careful of failing to receive the grace of God by living our life like Esau did. It's a very clear warning that echoes back and forth between both testaments, thanks to the poor decisions made by this foolish character. And I'll remind you that failing to receive the grace of God, like Hebrews 12 warns us of, has huge implications. Esau couldn't have imagined what he was giving up when he let go of his birthright, nor of what he was acquiring by doing so. He received upon himself all kinds of tragedy and all kinds of ill repute and things that we're going to talk about until this world is all finished. The guy has gone down in history as an absolute fool. And so this is why the Bible calls us to crucify, and that's a strong word, to crucify the passions and desires of our sinful flesh. That's something that Esau never did. We're commanded to crucify the passions and desires of our sinful flesh. That's what Galatians 5:24 says. And it adds that the only way to do that is by belonging to Jesus Christ. And so we ought to make sure that we belong to Jesus Christ so that the passions and desires of the flesh have indeed been crucified. It's the only way around making the mistake that Esau did and following in his steps. Now, those who belong to Jesus, you know that you belong to Jesus or not, based upon whether you are compelled to deny yourself of sensual pleasures when they compete with spiritual duty. If you're able to do that, it's a good indication that you belong to Christ. If you are not, and you are gaining for yourself a track record of giving in to sensual pleasures when they compete with spiritual duties, then it's probably because you don't belong to Christ and you haven't crucified the passions and desires of your flesh. The Apostle Paul confessed, saying, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave." He says, "I batter my body and bring it into servitude." Or "I discipline my body," he says, "like an athlete, training it to do what it should, just to keep myself from being disqualified," he says. I think that's 1 Corinthians 9:27. And so it's a very strong statement and a very clear approach to living a godly life. We cannot allow our flesh to have its way. There are many instances in which we are called to deny our flesh, because if we don't, it's going to compromise our spiritual integrity, again, like Esau did. Again, those who belong to Christ, and again, if you're trying to determine whether or not you belong to Jesus, those who belong to Jesus are known for begging for his help in order to identify and crucify sinful tendencies. Those who belong to Christ beg for his help to identify and crucify sinful tendencies, no matter how unpleasant the experience may be, no matter how uncomfortable they know it's going to be. They ask for God's help regardless. You remember the psalmist David. He wrote, "Search my heart, God, search my heart and find out if there is any wickedness in me." So David had a desire for God to assist him in making these things known, these secret desires and sinful tendencies that were latent in him, buried within him, so that he could crucify them, so that he could do away with them and be done with it. And that's a prayer that Esau never prayed. But I ask you this evening whether it's a prayer that you prayed, whether it's a prayer that you mean, that you're earnest about. Are you belonging to Christ? Are you compelled, like those who are, to deny themselves of sensual pleasures when they conflict with spiritual duty? Do you have a track record of these things, or are you more like Esau, and you do give in, and whenever there's a conflict between what you crave and what God desires, you just fill your belly. You do what you crave. And so this is a very clear warning in Scripture for you and I, because many people have made the mistake of living their life like Esau. Some people have a greater interest in worldly things. And I leave you with the question, how about you? Where does your deepest interest lie? I'm not asking whether or not you're perfect, but I am asking for you to take an honest self-assessment of your life and of your desires and determine right here and right now whether or not you crave spiritual things, integrity, honor, glory, spiritual responsibility, all of these things that your birthright affords, or are you entirely materialistic, sensual, temporary, craving things that the earth tempts you with? Because God has given you the opportunity to leave a legacy, just like he's given to everybody else. Jacob and Esau both had that opportunity to live a life of spiritual integrity, honor, privilege, to enjoy God's best, or to not, to sell it out for a cheap bowl of proverbial soup. Which one is of greater interest to you? To live God's best and to forego all of the immediate comforts and gratification that the world offers? Or would you rather hunt all your life for what you can find in this world? Some of us were skillful in that area, aren't we? We find what we like. We take it for ourselves. And we have people in our life that are proud of us for it. But I'm telling you now, it's a dead end. I know it because the Bible tells me that the life of Esau is one of great tragedy, irreversible loss. Bible tells us that he cried after this happened, and it was too late. Because some things in life can't be undone. And though we know it, we push forward in that direction anyway, only to suffer greater loss. And after that, greater loss. And we make the same mistakes. And God has given us an opportunity to repent of all of that, acknowledge where we have gone wrong, acknowledge that he's right, that we have been living as a rebel, that we are entirely sensual and materialistic, and we aren't spiritual like we ought to be, and ask God to change us. Repentance is still on the table. Would you repent tonight and ask God to align your life with his will? Or will you be remembered as Esau was? I hope you have a good discussion this evening. I'd like to pray for you before you go into your small groups for God's blessing on your time together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are thankful for your word and for the truth it reveals, along with the encouragement that it provides and the warnings that you offer us. And tonight, certainly there is a warning going out to those who are prone to making impulsive decisions based on fleshly appetites, sinful desires, and worldly temptations. We pray, Lord, for a greater character to be developed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith in Christ and we become more and more like you, less and less like us, that we might withstand temptation and pursue the glory and honor that is promised to those who live a godly life in Christ. If we have found that our life is a bit of a mess because we have been giving in to earthly things and pursuing secular interests, and our family has suffered for it and all the rest, Lord, we pray that we could move on, not with tears of sorrow that are of the worldly sort, but tears of sorrow that lead to repentance. And may we change our ways and change our minds and change our hearts to align with truth and your will forever, Lord. We thank you for the time. Please bless the discussions and be with our churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for the weekend, guys. It was nice to be down there. And again, I hope you have a great evening. We'll see you soon.